people, to our children. All right, I am going to get myself a little organized here, and I want to share a message with you this morning that is called, let me see if I can get it to go up here, it's called, is that something I'm doing wrong? There we go. That's okay. It's called the Clash of the Kingdoms. And I think that that title kind of gives you a good idea of where I'm going, right? I mean, I have some things to say. I hope that I have some value to them, and I hope they're from the Lord. But I think you've got an idea of just the general sense of what I'm going to try to communicate with you this morning. You know, there was a movie 10 or so years ago called Clash of the Titans. I didn't watch it. I don't like those kind of movies. It was, Hollywood sort of crazy story about, because I had this phrase, Clash of the Kingdoms, in my mind. I had heard that phrase, actually, and it just really kind of stirred me and got me going down this road. And then I thought, wasn't there a movie? And I was saying, what was it? And I found it was called Clash of the Titans. So it's something about, you know, these creatures from the underworld trying to take over the earth and Olympus and the son of Zeus mobilizes, I don't know, some crazy thing. And it's all this fictitious, I don't know, I don't know if you can picture the kind of movie I'm talking about. And I saw a little trailer of it and stuff because I was just trying to think, where did that phrase come from? And, but here's the point. While Hollywood is trying to crank out these wild, fictitious, crazy movies about stuff like that, don't ever forget that there is a real spiritual battle that goes on. It goes on every day around us. Chuck Colson wrote a book back in the 80s, and I think I read the book, I'm embarrassed to say, but because it was like 87 the book came out, called Kingdoms in Conflict. And it's along the same lines, that there are two kingdoms and there's a conflict, there's a clash that's going on. I went to my bookshelf on one day this week and I said, I think I've got that Colson book, and I'm pretty sure I read it, although it was 30 plus years ago. And so I'm looking at it and I found it, and it was just like way too much for me to digest in a few days. So it's a good sized book, but I was just kind of thumbing through it. And Chuck Colson, what a tremendous and godly man he was. And so, you know, he was a tremendous Christian thinker too. You know, he was a very, I can't think of the word I'm trying to use, but just a very discerning and wise man. And I'm kind of interested now maybe in going back and reading Kingdoms in Conflict again. But this idea of Clash of the Kingdoms, I think it helps us to see the world through that kind of lens. Because sometimes you look around and you see stuff that's going on and you don't, it's hard to make sense of it, right? Some of it just doesn't make sense, and understandably so. But when you see things through that lens, that there are two kingdoms, and those kingdoms are in conflict, there is a clash between them, things start to make more sense. Why things are the way that they are. Now, I am not obsessed with warfare, although, you know, I did talk a little bit along those lines last week, the message, and I remember I went to, I can't remember now if it's 1st or 2nd Peter, that talks about, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials that are about to test you, that are about to try you. Don't think that's anything strange, right? Because there's a battle that's going on. And as a matter of fact, I mentioned when we were praying for the folks up front that not only is the church a body, not only are we the temple of God, not only are we a family, but we are an army. And the scripture says, and Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, he said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." This isn't a foreign concept. This isn't a foreign idea to those of us who name the name of Christ, that we are in a battle. And there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of Satan, or the kingdom of darkness. And there is a clash between those kingdoms. Now, we know that Jesus won the ultimate victory. Right? We understand that. Isn't it good to know that you're on the winning team? Amen. How many watched the football game last night? That was kind of fun, you know. I saw the second half, which seemed to be kind of a repeat from what I understand of the first half, which was pretty amazing. But anyways, so I caught some of it. And, you know, it's nice to be on the winning team. It's nice to be on the winning side. And so we know that Jesus won the ultimate victory on the cross. But we are still involved in a conflict, and Satan is still active in this world, and there are real casualties. Amen? There are real casualties. Because, you know, you read in Revelation chapter 20 that there's comes a time when Satan is bound and he's thrown into the bottomless pit. That time has not yet happened. And so we deal with, if you want to call it, the mop-up operations, you know, of his victory, of Jesus' victory on the cross. And for that reason, the scripture says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's real stuff. We could wish that it isn't so, but that's the way it is. That is the way that it is. We are told to be sober. We're told to be vigilant. We need to be clear-headed. We need to have our spiritual senses sharp. We need to be alert. We need to be, as it says there, vigilant, and understand what is going on around us. It is hard to grasp, and maybe it's a good thing we can't grasp the mindset of our enemy, the devil. He has one agenda. You know, it's just like, even, you know, when you deal with people, a lot of times, you know, sometimes, you know, if you dig down through some of the hurt and the pain and the things they've been through, you know, cause maybe they're just acting in horrible ways or whatever, you know, you can try to find something, you know, there. And I mean, God sees that. God sees the potential to, you know, the potential for redemption in people's hearts and such. But it's hard to comprehend a being that is so evil and so malevolent, right? That he does, and Jesus said it this way. I mean, here's the clash of the kingdoms, right? Right here in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. That is his agenda. That's what he does. I don't get it. I don't understand why. But that is just the heart of our enemy. He has come to do nothing except steal, kill, and destroy. And then Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I mean, that's got to be one of the clearest verses about the clash of the kingdoms that there is. Satan has one agenda and Jesus has another agenda, and it seems like the choice is so simple, right? I mean, who would ever pick the first when you could have the second? I mean, I'm looking at the verse there and how they're listed in the verse. Who would ever pick the first choice over the second choice? But it's not always that simple. Why is that? Because it says, Paul said again in 2 Corinthians 12:14, he said, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So even though we know what God's word says and we know that the end is death, it looks to the natural eye and to the natural mind many times like it's not that. It looks appealing. It looks like something that would be desirable. You know, Paul, in that passage in 2 Corinthians 12, he's talking about false teachers and, you know, deceiving people. And he says, and he starts off this verse, he says, and no wonder. You wonder why that happens? Well, it's no wonder, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And that is why many times people don't understand his agenda. Because he transforms himself into an angel of light and he can deceive. The natural mind, the natural man looks at things that come sometimes from the kingdom of darkness and think, oh, this is so enlightened. You know, this is so much better than the way it used to or something, you know. But the end is death. The end of it is death. But this is what the enemy also, I know I'm going through a number of scriptures, also in 2 Corinthians. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And I read that from the NIV. I was reading it in different translations, and just a couple of things in there that really caught my attention in the NIV. He's the god of this world. He has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. When you're in the kingdom of darkness, when you have not had the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, fill your heart, you are very, very susceptible to that deception and to that darkness and to be, you know, to think that, oh, this is, you know, this is a good thing or something. You know, have you ever wondered at times why something that seems so obvious, right? And yet, I know that sounds maybe arrogant, you know, but to say that, you know, but it seems so plain and so straightforward. And you're like, why don't these folks get this? Why don't they see this? But before you go too far down that road and think, oh, you know, those people that don't know Jesus, you have blind spots too. And I have blind spots. Yes, the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ has come into our hearts, but it's a process, and we still have blind spots sometimes in our lives. So don't, you know, we're in no place to point fingers. Maybe God has opened our eyes to certain things and certain truths of the gospel, but there are things sometimes that we still don't see clearly. And that's part of the, you know, strategy, if you will, of the enemy and his deception and such. You know, it's a given that those without the Spirit of God are going to be blind to the things of God. It takes the Holy Spirit to draw someone and all. But it's not 100% guarantee that those that know Jesus don't have areas of their lives where their thinking is not lined up with God's thinking and they're unable to see what God wants them to see. So we need to be humble. And we need to realize there may be things in my life where I'm being deceived, where I've got, again, like I said, blind spots. There's not a person here who doesn't have blind spots in some ways in their life. But I got really, really good news for you. And that's Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. And he transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. There is a clash of the kingdoms, but man, when you're born again, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, you are transferred out of that kingdom of darkness and into his kingdom, into the kingdom of his dear son. Hallelujah. That is good, good news. And when that happens, you know, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John 3:3? He said, unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it. And I've explained 100 times, forgive me, but you know, my conversion experience when I came to know Jesus, in the simplest way that I could say it, was that I saw things differently. It was like a new set of eyes. I saw people differently. I saw the world differently. All this stuff, because there's an illumination. There's a light of God that comes into your life and it changes you. And so we are a part of the kingdom of his dear son, and we have been rescued out of the kingdom of darkness. And as our Christian journey continues and we continue to grow in Christ, I think more and more and more we see more clearly the things of the kingdom of God, and we see hopefully the clash of the kingdoms and where those things are playing out in the world around us. We see the outward manifestations of that clash. But many people see it, you know, you turn on the news, turn on television, whatever, you know, look on your computer, on your phone or whatever, you see the outward manifestations of that clash, but many people don't understand it. They don't have the discernment to really know what they're seeing. And one of the biggest things that we do is we end up focusing on the wrong things. And the biggest way that we do that is what Paul said again in Ephesians 6:12. He said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those aren't just words on a page or on a screen. That's truth. Our battle is not, and I struggle with it, and I bet you there's not a person here that doesn't have some degree of struggle with not seeing people as the issue, you know? Certain people, because of what they, what they're putting forth or what they're saying or the influence they're trying to bring or whatever, and you say, oh, it's them. It is something behind the veil of what we can see with our natural eyes that's really going on. And not understanding that one truth, that it is not a fight with people. I mean, yes, we have to confront things sometimes, and yes, it will, that clash will show itself in the natural world in many different ways. But we've got to understand, we've got to be able as Christians to go deeper, or we're never going to win these battles. You know, we can try to engage in them, but we're never going to win them. It is first and foremost a spiritual battle, and because the church doesn't realize that, sometimes we are very ineffective. And I say that, you know, about myself. We get tricked into thinking that what we see with our natural eyes, you know, I know, you know, what we see with our natural, that has a great impact on us, right? But we can be deceived by what we see, you know, at times. And I was thinking, it got me thinking about, again, like I said, I don't be obsessed about warfare and military stuff, but you know me. So I was reading a thing called The Great Military Deceptions of World War II. And I was fascinated by the way that you know, just there was like three that stuck out in my mind. One was the Allied forces were in North Africa fighting against Rommel and his army, you know, and they did this thing where they caused the German army to think that they were like amassing troops and they were getting ready to launch an invasion from one area. You know, they ran even a water line through the desert and stuff like that. And they do it all so it can be seen. But ultimately, they were secretly preparing it somewhere else, you know? But one of my, this is a little morbid, so I'm warning you in advance, but one of the ones that I thought was one of the most fascinating stories, after the Allied forces won in North Africa, they had to go north into Italy. And everyone thought it was just logical. They were going to go through Sicily and then up through Italy. And so they knew that Hitler, Mussolini, you know, they were getting ready and they were amassing forces, you know, to put up a stiff resistance there. So it's called Operation Mincemeat. I have no idea where that name, you know, maybe when I tell you the story, maybe it'll make sense to you. I'm not even sure. It doesn't really make sense to me, but so this is what they did, and this is the morbid part. They took the body of a dead civilian. I don't know who this person was. I don't know, you know, World War II, a lot of stuff happening. There's probably a lot of dead bodies around. And they dressed him in an American officer uniform. And they put fake ID, fake papers, and they put the plans for a fake invasion in his uniform. And they took him and they put him in the sea. They put this body in the sea by the shore, where they knew it would wash ashore, and they knew that the people that found, they suspected the people that would find this body, and they would say, here's an American officer, died somehow at sea or whatever, and he's washed up on shore. They go through all his papers, they find this invasion, which is totally fictitious. It's totally different than what they're planning. And so they take it, they give that to the military leaders and such like that. And so they divert their forces over thinking, we know where they're coming, when they're coming, and all this stuff. And it was a total ruse. It was just a total deception. And, you know, and we're glad, right, for those things in the sense. I mean, it's a horrible, the whole thing is horrible. But, you know, just to think, you know, that those who are fighting this cause, you know, use some of these tactics and such. There's even a story, there's even more about, like, the D-Day invasion. They thought it would, you know, they tricked the German army in France to think that they were coming across the Straits of Dover when they were really, and they actually, these theaters and filmmakers sent set builders over to Dover in England, over around Kent, Dover area, and they built a whole fake. They built barracks, they built landing crafts, they built tanks, and then they filled the airwaves with all this false chatter about what they were going to do. And all this time they were preparing, you know, where they actually did cross and where they actually did invade. And there's a story in the Bible. There's a story in the Bible of the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9. And, you know, Joshua's leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And they're conquering one after another after another. And the Gibeonites, just over the hill, kinda, they're thinking, oh my goodness, we're next. So some of you know the story. They took old moldy bread, stale bread. They put on sandals that had holes in them, and their clothing was tattered, and their wineskins were ripped and torn and mended and all this stuff. And they came to Joshua and the elders of Israel, and they said, we are from a far country. And when we left, the bread was warm out of the oven. And look, I mean, it's been a long journey. Will you make a treaty with us? And, you know, we can live peacefully. And Joshua didn't seek the Lord. They didn't seek the Lord, the elders of Israel. And they said, sure, we'll do that. Not realizing that they were, like I said, the next hill over, so to speak. And so they were deceived. And I go through all of that to say this. The devil uses deception and to get our focus off the real battle, to get us looking in the wrong direction, to get us fighting the wrong battles. And like I said before, I think sometimes we focus on too much on people, on individual people, and such like that, and we don't see the bigger issue. And the enemy is allowed to run, you know, rampant around us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And why is this, you know, that it says in John 8:44, speaking of the devil, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The clash of the kingdoms. I got more good news for you, though. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, we are not of this world, just as he is not of this world. We live in this world. We are ambassadors for Christ in this world. But our citizenship, I mean, yes, we are citizens of our nation, such like that. But ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven. And that's the important thing. And here's the thing about the kingdoms. You can't live in both, right? You can't have one foot in the kingdom of darkness and one foot in the kingdom of God. That doesn't work. And the battlefield is in our minds. It says in the last scripture, I think, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We've got to remember where the battle lies. And most of it, in many ways, is in our thinking and how we think and how we see things in the world around us. Stronghold, I've always used this definition, a demonically inspired pattern of thinking that keeps us blinded and in bondage to the things of darkness. And we all have to deal with those things at some level in our lives. So as I wrap up, just want to say a few things. There are two kingdoms, and those kingdoms are in conflict. They are clashing. And much of what we see around us is a result of that clash. Actually, I do have one more verse, I think. Just more good news. I like just sharing, you know, I'm sharing a lot of stuff with you that's kind of maybe a little difficult, but then I like to just share you the good news. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Right? That's the heart of God. And the Bible says in John, I was just talking to somebody yesterday, and we were going through some verses, and they were dealing with something in their life, and this one of the verses we went through was in Romans 8, where it says, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? God wants to give us the kingdom. He, you know, we come to faith in Christ, and he does this in our lives, and it's this beautiful thing that he does. And he says, don't worry. Don't fear. I'm not reluctant. I'm not holding out on you. I want to give you the kingdom. There's a great inheritance for us in Jesus. But here's the thing, guys. There's a reason why God has not called us home yet. Because he has a job for us to do. That day will come when we'll be taken from this earth, maybe all together. You know, who knows how it's all going to, or when it's going to culminate. And the reason why God has not called us out of this world is because he wants us to influence this world for the kingdom of God. And I know that's an obvious statement, but I try to consciously think. This is a prayer that I pray oftentimes, not every morning and all, but many, many times. And I will just simply say this. God, what can I do today to advance your kingdom? What can, through my life, how can I advance the kingdom of God? And there's so many different ways that that can happen. So many different ways. Because whether you're at a job that maybe you don't even particularly like or whatever, or you're in a situation and whatever, the gospel touches every area of life. That's one of the just the axioms that I live by, that the gospel touches every area of life. I mentioned, because I've been encouraging you to do those, consider those online Bible courses that are on our website. And I'm doing, I mentioned, I think, one on church history. And so I'm in the Reformation now. And so, you know, studied Luther, and now I'm getting into Calvin. And while I'm not a Calvinist, I do appreciate his scholarship and his systematic way that he approached and taught the scriptures. But, you know, Calvin taught about all kinds of things. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, we just preach salvation. Just preach salvation, just get people saved. You know, Calvin taught about civil government. He taught about economics. Right? Because, why? Because all these things the kingdom of God touches. And we've got to see that and have a broader understanding. I'm not saying that we don't, you know, preach salvation. Of course we do, and that's central. But, you know, God has something to say about everything, right? Sometimes we get irritated with people who have something to say about everything. But God has something to say, and when he has something to say, we better pay attention. Because the gospel of the kingdom touches every area of life. And God has got us here. We are his ambassadors. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are ambassadors for Christ. And we are about reconciling. You know, God uses us to see others reconciled to Christ, to come into the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Here's where I close. Two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness. You know that. You knew it before I said it. And as I said, you can't have one foot in either, or one foot in each one. And so I just ask you, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I just want you to think about this. Do you know for absolute certainty what kingdom that you're in? And, you know, the first song we sang this morning was that old hymn, Blessed Assurance. You know, we can have an assurance of our salvation. And I love that. It is such a beautiful thing. The Spirit himself, it says, is it Romans 8? I can't remember. I think it's Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You can have an assurance. And I want you to know that you know, that you know what kingdom you're in, because you cannot be in both. I'm not saying that we don't struggle at times, and, you know, because we live in this world. Jesus said, you know, we are not of this world as he is not of this world, but we live in it. and we deal with it, and you know, it has its implications. That has its implications. There was a scribe in Mark chapter 12, and he came to Jesus and he asked him what the greatest commandment was. Many of you know the story. And so Jesus said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so then the scribe went on, and he commented back to Jesus. And he said, yes, teacher, that is, you know, those are by far, you know, the most important commandments. I don't remember the whole dialogue there. But Jesus said something in Mark 12:34 that I have pondered this sentence, this phrase of Jesus for so many years. He said to the man, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus was, I think, you know, this is my interpretation, was pretty impressed with his answer. Being of the religious crowd at that time that were probably saw everything through all these minute little observances of the laws. And when this man was able to say, no, this is the bigger picture. I agree with you, teacher. This is what... And Jesus said, you know, that's good. You are not far from the kingdom of God. So there's two ways you can look at that. That can be encouraging, or that can be one of the most ominous statements imaginable, right? Can you imagine being this far from the kingdom of God? But not in the kingdom of God. Being close to the kingdom is not enough. You've got to be in the kingdom. And the kingdom in you, when the king is in you. I always wonder, what happened to that man? You know, there's no follow-up in eternity. We'll figure out, and we'll find out maybe if he did truly enter the kingdom of God, or if he stayed in that place where he was close, you know, he was close, but he wasn't there. So I just encourage you, and I know I do this most every Sunday, you know, and maybe you hear it again and again and again. I don't know. Some maybe have been coming for a while to church. Some maybe watching online or whatever. And I never know what day is the day of salvation for someone. But if you're not 100% sure what kingdom you're in, then it's something you got to deal with. That's something you've got to take seriously. And I wanted to say it like this, but it doesn't come out right. Well, I'll say it, and then I'll correct it a little bit, because I think I have a better way to say it. My first thought was, God doesn't have a family plan. And, I mean, God loves families, and families are central to everything, right? But when I say God doesn't have a family plan, what I mean is this. This is the second way I'll say it, and maybe a better way to say it. God doesn't have grandchildren. I love grandchildren, right? Those of us that are grandchildren, we love grandchildren. It's an amazing thing, but God doesn't have grandchildren. God only has children, right? He only has sons and daughters. So my point is this. You don't get in on somebody else's coattails. You don't get in because you were raised a certain, you know, in a certain tradition or a certain church, or your parents were Christians, or your, you know, I hear it all the time, you know. Well, my great-grandfather was a pastor or something. I was like, oh. That's good. I mean, that's wonderful. But that doesn't change anything, right? I mean, it's good to have a godly lineage, godly heritage, and such like that. But God doesn't have grandchildren. So do you know what kingdom you're in? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And friends, you know, watching online, here in the sanctuary, I know I say it in some way, shape, or form every week pretty much, that if you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you're not 100% sure that you are in the kingdom of God, you know, I just can't implore you in strong enough terms. Say yes to Jesus. Lord, I pray. I pray for these folks here today. Many are Christians. Many have been serving you for a long time. But maybe some are just, and maybe you're here because you're searching. Maybe you're here because God is stirring up a hunger inside of you for more of Him. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. When God is stirring you up and drawing you by His Spirit, is anybody here today that just not sure and just wants to pray and say, yeah, I want to make sure I am in the kingdom of God, that I am a child of God? Anybody? Just raise your hand. Just let me know so I can pray for you. I won't call you out. I just ask you, anybody here that just needs to know and God is stirring your heart? Anyone? Father, I pray, Lord, You know the heart of each person here. And I just ask that every person would have the assurance of knowing that they are in the kingdom of God. And we know that because we have accepted Your Son. The scripture is very clear. It says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. I have staked my life on that. Many here in this room have staked their life on that truth. And we live that out. And we have a deep desire in our heart. I have a deep desire in my heart to see others come into the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, I pray that every person today is at peace with where they are at, that they can say, I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I'm in the kingdom of God. And if you are not sure, please come and talk to me. You know, maybe it's just I didn't present it right or clear enough or say enough, whatever. You know, I take whatever responsibility I bear for that. But I just don't want anyone to walk away not sure, when you can have the assurance. I can't convince you. I can't persuade you. I can't draw you. Only the Holy Spirit can draw you. But if He's drawing your heart and you're just kind of wrestling with it, you know, I'd love to sit down and talk with you, or, you know, spend a few minutes with you, or talk to someone. Just make sure that if God's speaking to your heart and doing something in your life, that you respond to it. And it just make all the difference in the world. Any man is in Christ, any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we thank You for it, Lord. Pray You be with us. Watch out over us, God, as we have this supposedly pretty good-sized storm coming here tonight and tomorrow. And just pray for Your protection. Your word says You give Your angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways, and in their hands they will bear us up. So, God, we thank You for that. We thank You for Your protection. Be with Your church now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you. Love you. Jesus loves you a lot more, though. Amen. You can be dismissed.